Psalm chapter 71. So the plan was for us to carry this series in the Psalm up to the end of book 2 in Psalms, which would be 72. But I feel a little bit, I feel drawn towards finishing on chapter 73. And you can read chapter 73. Well, that's your homework for this week, is you can read chapter 72. And just imagine us finishing this section of Psalms with that, or finishing with 73. And I think you'll understand a little bit of what's drawn there. But this morning we are looking in Psalm chapter 71. Life is an adventure, right? It carries a lot of ups and downs, joys and griefs. And over time, this mixture of experiences adds up over the years, and it can have a particularly powerful force on shaping our faith. How should we think about the relationship of our faith, of knowing God, and growing old? What is the relationship between knowing God and growing old? What does it look like to worship God and follow God over many years? That's what Psalm 71 speaks into. In this psalm, we hear the voice of someone who has been in the trenches of life for a long time. Someone who is older, it seems, perhaps weak from age, and yet someone who, despite all of that, is still clinging to God. And Psalm 71 addresses real fears, loss of strength, the fear of being cast aside, the fear of false accusations of enemies accusing or suggesting that God has forsaken them, but it also provides real hope. It provides hope because in verse 5, there's language about, for you have been my hope. And so you have this mixture of this, the reality. I love how it doesn't create this phony picture of life, but it's a real picture of life. And so this morning, I want to walk us through this psalm and hear how it speaks into a lifelong kind of faith, following God for the long haul. What does that look like? What does that sound like? And how do we do that? And more importantly, I want us to understand how Christ is the fulfillment of this psalm, how in this psalm we are shown Jesus is the refuge that doesn't change when everything else in life seems to change. Jesus doesn't. So I'm going to walk through this psalm by highlighting three kind of big lessons that can be drawn out of this psalm. And we're going to work through it that way. What does this psalm teach us about? And we're going to look through it through three major kind of sections organized around three stanzas, so to speak, if you want to look at it that way. So we're going to begin by learning about, from Psalm 71, about taking refuge and lifelong confidence in God. Or taking lifelong refuge in God, letting Him be your refuge. And of course, this is a familiar theme that we have seen over and over again in the Psalms. Maybe you're sick of it. Maybe you're thinking, man, all those pastors have to do is just open the Psalms and say, trust God, amen, and go home. Because it's like the same kind of theme. But it's not because the Bible is boring. It's because our need is the same. And we need to be reminded continually to run to God as our refuge. And so verse 1, you see how the psalmist starts. You know, in you, O Lord, O Jehovah, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. And jump down to verse 5 and 6. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. There's a lot mixed in there. You have this crying out for deliverance. You have this expression of hope in God. And you have this plan to praise. All there in the span of a few verses. So this psalmist begins with this big idea of refuge there in verse 1. In you I have taken refuge. Now I believe if you look at the beginning of Psalm 71, we don't have a title line there. But if you glance back to Psalm 70, we do have a title line. And it's attributed, Psalm 70 is attributed to David. Psalm 71 does not have a title attributed or an author. But it seems though that Psalm 70 and 71 were often read together as a unit. They were often seen as a single unit in the Hebrew Bible. And so I'm going to use that as the assumption that David is the writer of the psalm, okay? But I want you to know I don't have definitive proof of that, but it's a pretty strong case to be made that David is likely the author of Psalm 71 because of the linkage it has with Psalm 70. So notice how David here, he doesn't hope in a plan. I think if an American were to have written this, we would have written, I hope in my strategy. I hope in my clever thinking. I hope in my, that's probably how we would have written it. I hope in myself, or I hope in better circumstances. But David says, I hope in God. And then he grounds his hope in history. He has a historical perspective, which, by the way, all of you who are older, and I'm going to let you identify yourself if that is you, okay? If you who are older, you have an advantage. You have a historical advantage of being able to look back and see a longer history in your life. And there's more evidence of God's trustworthiness standing behind you. That's what he does. Because he says in verse 5, my confidence since my youth. So he's been following God for a long time. And then he says, from birth I have relied on you. Now, I'm not trying to make a lot of nothing here, but would you just think about why the psalmist might say, why David might say, from birth I have relied on you? Because when I think about that, if David were to say that in a home group, might I have been trusting God since my birth, I would look at him and say, that's a bunch of baloney. Like, we want to be real Christians here. Stop talking to us like that. Because honestly, I mean, I see little Percy here, okay? A little Percy Jones. And he's just like this perfect Gerber baby shape right now, okay? And when I look at Percy, I do not think Percy is, can I use David's language, relying on God. When I ask Percy, are you relying on God? He just looks at me like I'm invisible, like I've not said a thing. So why is David using this language, and why did the Spirit author these kinds of words if it's not just supposed to be poetic sentimentalism, right? God doesn't speak to us like that. I think what's being revealed here is that God is reliable even when you're not aware of it. He is at work in and behind your life even when you are just, I mean, Percy is just trying to stay alive right now, right? And mom and dad are keeping him alive. They're feeding him, they're bathing him, they're changing him. But it's just kind of like a survival game for Percy right now. And you know who's behind all of that? God. God is sustaining life. And the psalmist is pausing here and saying, it's not just that I've relied upon God while I was consciously aware of my choices of reliance. But the psalmist is attributing to God the credit for his existence, for his life, that God has been at work in and through all things behind his life, even when he wasn't even consciously aware or would even have the ability to praise God for it. God is the one who ultimately gets the credit. It's beautiful. So this language about trusting in God since youth or birth provides us something that has been called this, a long-distance kind of spirituality. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And this psalm shows the beauty of that kind of long-distance relationship with God. It's showcasing a spiritual life of someone who has not abandoned the simple habit of trusting God through the decades of life, this continual trust and finding refuge in God. And this is why in verse 14 he writes how he continually places his hope in God. That's another way of understanding what it means to have God as your refuge. There's a language, the poetic language is this. Who do you hope in? What is your hope in life? What you're hoping in is the definition of what you find your refuge in. Does that make sense? You can't say you have a refuge in God if you're hoping in something other than God. So David is careful now in Psalm 71 to express that he has been careful to know what he actually rests in and what he lives for. And that, I think, is one of the first ways we can press this psalm into our own lives. Are you careful about what you actually rest in and what you actually live for? It's essential that we recognize Christianity is not just for the young or the naive. It is for the long haul. It can handle the long haul of life. It doesn't get overwhelmed with the accumulation of bad news. It is able to stand up to the demands and hardships of the long haul of real life. And one of the ways that we construct an understanding of who God is in that long haul is by looking back through our past and seeing and realizing that God is worthy of our trust. In other words, God is trustworthy. So Christianity isn't just a feel-good, theoretical, fairy tale kind of religion. It's real. How real? It's as real as the cross of Calvary. And it's as real as the bloody, sacrificial death of Jesus on that cross. The refuge that Psalm 71 talks about is ultimately the refuge that is found in Christ. He is the one that we lean on. It's not only Jehovah Yahweh of the Old Testament, but we know in the New Testament we see that we trust in a God with us in Christ. Jesus is our rock in verse 3 that's referred to. He is the rock. He protects us from these solar flares of sin and death and judgment and condemnation. And so Psalm 71 is teaching us these things, but it's also inviting you to know God like that. Do you know Jesus as your refuge personally? You see, this psalm anticipates that you're going to need someone who can stand when you can't. That's what the Christian gospel is all about. The Christian gospel is all about how God stood for us in Christ, how he took our punishment, our condemnation, our sin, and gave us his righteousness so that we might be able to find a refuge in God. He ultimately is the refuge the psalm talks about, which then makes you think, how is it possible? Because we know David was was an example in many ways of following God, right? But also exemplified how not to live life in catastrophic ways. So how is it possible for David to ever say, God, you're my refuge, when we know if he's writing this later in life that he looks back and he sees some massive catastrophic choices that he's made? It's only because God loves sinful people because they have been given his righteousness. You see, David does not find a refuge in God because he has earned it or because he has discovered the key to it himself, other than casting himself upon the mercy and forgiveness that is found in God through Christ. You see, if you are in Christ by faith, the confidence that David has can be your confidence. We have a hope we can trust for our entire life. So Psalm 71 is kind of showing us this. God's warranty is not limited. It is lifetime. In fact, it is beyond lifetime. It carries on into the next life. Now, what have you always counted on in life? What have you always counted on? Maybe you've counted on your energy or your networking ability. Or maybe you have counted on your reputation. Do you realize all of those things will eventually wear out? Psalm 71 says this, base your life on what is unchanging. Base your life on God. Maybe you're fearful today because you are entering a new season or the future looks scary or it's unknown. You need to remember that the foundation for life is not in what you do, but in who you are in Christ. So if you're a younger believer, here's Psalm 71's exhortation to you. Begin building your hope in God, day after day, incrementally day after day. You say, how do I have a hope that's going to endure the long haul? Begin today, hope in God today, and then hope in God tomorrow, and then get up the day after that, if God gives you life and breath, and hope in God again. And if you are an older believer, and you have been hoping in God all these years, what a gift of grace God has given you, and that means in Psalm 71, we'll see this eventually, that God has given you a story to tell. A story to tell of his faithfulness, his great and mighty acts. Now, this psalm also teaches us about trials and weakness and enemies and aging. I'm glad I have a Bible that talks about those things. In verse 9, if you can look there, he is concerned with this kind of existential fear of, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. That is what society often seems to do. He wants God in his relationship with God to be the exception. And by the way, it is. You look at verse 11 and 12. His accusers, it seems there, his accusers are boldly saying that God has forsaken him. So pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. They're going to exploit his weakness, his feebleness. And so David cries out, "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me." And jump down to verse 20. He says, "You have made me see many troubles and calamities." I'm glad I have a Bible that says this to God. "You, God, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have done that, what are you going to do, God? You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." So this psalmist here is clearly vulnerable, in a vulnerable position. Maybe it's from aging, from weakness. He's being attacked. His enemies are exploiting this perceived weakness. And when that happens, it's easy for us to assume that maybe God has left us or abandoned us in this place. We start to wonder if our relationship with God and its experience of hardship is an expression of him being upset with us and kind of getting us back. But you realize that is not how God relates with us. You see, David does not begin to complain that God is unjust or that life is all unfair. Instead, what David does is he appeals to God as his refuge in that place of pain. Both exist. Because sometimes we would like to say this: if God is my refuge, bad things won't happen to me. That is often the theology that we live out of. That is the theology I find my heart kind of drifting towards in times of hardship. If God is my refuge, then bad things won't happen to me. And so then I can look at Psalms like this that invites you to put your refuge in God, and you might be thinking, "Yeah, I've tried that, and bad things happened. I'm not sure about that refuge." Friends, we misunderstand God's word. We misunderstand who God is. You see, he appeals to God as his refuge while he is in the middle of those hardships. And there is, verse 20 shows us the strange intertwining of God's sovereignty over both suffering and deliverance. God, we like to say, "God, you're either in control of suffering, or you are a God who could control and bring me deliverance." But God here is telling us, the psalmist here over the long haul is saying, God is sovereign over both. So there's some resolutions that I came across from another commentator from Psalm 71, and I'm just lifting out a couple here that I thought would be helpful for us. Ways that Psalm 71 can shape our perspective of life, the long haul of life, some resolutions that are a reflection of the truth of Psalm 71. One resolution is this: resolve to take refuge in God rather than taking offense at your troubles. That convicts me. I can get so stirred up in the troubles that I'm in that I distract myself away from taking refuge in God. Another resolution that Psalm 71 puts before us is this: remember with wonder and thanks the thousands of times you have leaned on God since your youth. Another resolution, and this is again kind of rooted in verse 20, where God is the one who has brought calamities and troubles, but is the one who also brings deliverance, because God is the one who ordains even suffering. We can trust he is able to deliver and uphold us. Now, how do we live these kinds of truths out? Because Christianity is not just a bootstrap religion, just try harder. Christianity is this: you can try as hard as you want and you're going to fail. Christianity is brutal if you think it's a bootstrap religion. It will crush you. Because it is not something that we can do or attain. We need to rest in the strength that God's been provided for us in Christ, in who Jesus is, who God is for us. But there is some responsibility that we have as God's followers to pursue him. Psalm 71 shows us that. What are some habits that we see in Psalm 71 that seem, in time, repeated over and over, help produce a perspective and a default of, you know what I mean by we all kind of have habits in our life where we fall into these grooves? We want to build biblical habits. What are some biblical habits Psalm 71 can give us? Habit one: we need to have the habit of assuming that God is a refuge in distress. He is a refuge in distress. I know these are obvious. But our habit should be this, that in our middle of our distress, God is our refuge. Don't turn away from God. Don't run from God. Turn into Him. And He can handle all of the complaints of your heart. Habit number two, God is worthy of being praised daily. Right? This convicts me because we might say, well, what reason do I have to praise God? He hasn't really done much for me. Well, we've just shown that the center of our worship of God is actually transactional. It is actually useful. And you wouldn't want to be in a relationship like that, not ultimately, not your closest, to where you're only getting something, you're only feeling warm and welcome, or you're only feeling trustworthy because of a kind of a track record of what they've done rather than who they are towards you. God is worthy of being praised daily. And habit three, God is the hope for the future. Those habits work together. Long-haul kind of Christianity, lifetime kind of Christianity, is a Christianity that lives out these faith-filled kind of simple habits. How might you incorporate these habits in your life from Psalm 71? Be a rock and refuge for me, God. People are accusing you. Be a rock and refuge. Deliver me. You feel weak and feeble. You feel like you're going to be cast aside, that society is done with you, that you feel like there's no more usefulness. Lord God, do not forsake me. And God, you have given reason after reason after reason to praise you. And you just pause and still, instead of meditating upon how awful things are, you reflect upon how faithful God has been. And that builds in you a heart of hope for how He will be toward you in the future. Imagine your life consistently living out these ideas from Psalm 71, these truths. Imagine how your life might be different a year from now. 3 years from now. Now, I want to clarify again that God is a refuge does not mean that nothing bad will happen to you. I feel like I have to repeat this for my own heart because I'm a creature of my own culture, right? I'm a product of my own culture more than I care to admit. By the way, so are you. So I have to remind myself this, okay? The refuge of God does not mean bad things won't happen. Our refuge is not immunity from trouble. And which means there are going to be nights of tears. There's going to be seasons of great fatigue. Like verse 9, do you see that? My strength is failing. It's like you can't lift the weight one more time. There are times where that happens in our life. But the gospel holds up through all of that. Your weakness is not the end of the story. Remember Jesus? This is the best proof that God is a refuge does not mean you have immunity from trouble. Look at Jesus. We serve a God who can take the horror of the cross and turn it into resurrection joy. That's the message of Christianity. And look at verse 20, right? He says, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities. What is the psalmist hope? What is David hoping in? He's not complaining to God. He's trusting in the sovereignty of God over that calamity. And the sovereignty of God over calamity is this. God is the one who from the depths of the earth will bring you up again. Nothing else can do that. Because Christ has promised never to leave us, we can echo the words of verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. You see, Psalm 71 is showing us that aging and weakness and vulnerability, these are not signs of divine abandonment. They are fuel for deeper dependence on God and a means of creating a greater testimony of praise in God. So according to Psalm 71, we all must recognize that weakness is not a disqualifier for your mission or for your purpose in life. It is not. And this is countercultural, again, because we like to think that, oh, look at that strong person, look at that gift, they're going to do great things. And actually, the scripture seems to present a different kind of picture. Our modern culture seems to have a disdain for being weak or being old. But this psalm invites you to keep going even when your strength fades, because God's strength never fades. And He is endlessly worthy of worship. And His acts are endlessly great. And whatever time He has given you to experience His endlessly good acts is giving you fuel to brag more and more about Him. And that is why you live. That is why you exist. So whether you're older in the faith or someone who is young in the faith, everyone, right? We're all going to face times when our strength fails and when our enemies mock, and the remedy of that is keep trusting in God your whole life. And this psalm finally declares to us another, it teaches us another kind of area of lessons. It declares God's works. It shows us that we must pass hope on to the next generation. So, if you are older in life, listen up, because these are your marching orders. And if you're young in life, listen up, because this is the life you need to be pursuing. You need to be pursuing a life or engaged in a life that is passing on gospel hope to others. That's what you need to be living for. Verse 14, I will hope continually. And what is the fruit of a life that hopes continually? See verse 14, I will praise you yet more and more. See, oftentimes we think hoping in God, finding God as a refuge, is the pathway to be relieved from our hardship, to escape our hardship. Sometimes there is no escape. And it doesn't mean that God has failed, it just simply means this: I will hope continually, so what is the result? I will praise you yet more and more. God may be giving you a louder voice of praise through a deeper walk of suffering. Maybe. Verse 17 and 18, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. We don't see an old, grumpy Christian that says, get off the grass kind of Christianity. None of us want to be that, right? None of us want to be a church where we invite guests to come in and we're just trying to stifle the get off the grass kind of Christianity towards life. No. Verse 24, my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. This is a speed bump at the very least. I was thinking about how Scripture sometimes, you know how speed bumps are annoying? They annoy me. There was once upon a time where I didn't see a speed bump, and thankfully I was in a rental car, and a minivan that we were all in going to a wedding out of state, and I was driving through streets that I knew. I'd grown up in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee, and we're driving through some areas, and I'm driving looking around at all the nostalgia of where I grew up. Isn't this great? And Shan, I hear this voice, and I hear it getting louder and louder, and suddenly I realize that my wife is saying, speed bump, speed bump, speed bump, and we jumped the speed bump together. This is a speed bump. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. What, over the last 5 days, have you talked about all the day long? What have I talked about? Do I talk about God's righteous help? That's the kind of church we need to be. There's always other things we could talk about. But we need to be a church that builds habits of, you know what, in the middle of all of our trials and trouble and distress, we are going to hope in God. We're going to talk about His righteous help. The psalmist shifts here from petition and fear to proclamation. It's like his fear is qualifying him to proclaim God's greatness. It's as if his weakness and dismay and trouble is qualifying him to talk about God's greatness. He remembers being taught by God, and that prepares him to teach others. You see verse 17, you have taught me from my youth. And look at verse 17, right? He has this goal then of continuing to declare God's strength to the next generation. Aging should be about handing on hope to others, not fading into irrelevance. And I know there are things, and there are medical challenges, and there are diminishing abilities through the process of aging that remind us that we have been made for a different kind of life, a different kind of world. But we should all aim on this, handing on hope to others, not just fading into irrelevance. The practice of daily praise and testimony can be a vital spiritual discipline to keep hope alive in you so that you have something living and alive to pass on to others. The church has a generational responsibility. The gospel doesn't stop at your doorstep. It's not just there to make your life better, to kind of reconstruct and repair the damage of sin in your own life. It's meant to be handed on to the next generation, to others sitting around you. And notice how the psalmist doesn't pretend that he knows all of God's works. In verse 15, he says, though I know not how to number them. there's a multitude. And there are times where in life where the troubles can be so big in my own heart, it's like all I know how to rehearse are the bad things. I've been there. And yet this psalmist is saying, you know what? The longer I live, I have more and more reasons to praise God. It's like the longer he lives, the more evidences he is being able to look back on to call up in memory to say, hang on, you're going to lose hope? I've got lots of stuff to give you. I've got lifeline after lifeline after lifeline to keep throwing to you because of the lifelines God has given me. So remember, because the longer you live, the longer you experience God as your refuge, and the longer you experience God's mighty acts, the more you are equipped and the more you can share hope with the next generation. That's the picture that Psalm 71 provides. Is your life aiming that way? Here's the good news. If you've gotten kind of out of aim, if you're kind of steering away from that, you can change the trajectory of your life today. Begin with these habits from Psalm 71. So what behaviors might the truth of this psalm inspire in us? Well, regardless of your age, whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, you need to see your life as a story in God's big story. It seems like that's how David understands his life. And by the way, we need this to be pounded into our hard heads and our callous hearts, right? Because I often start thinking my life is all about me. I am the main character in my life. Okay? Are you not with me? Does this make sense? That's how we see it, right? And you are all kind of like just, like, you know, you're somewhere in the long list of credits that we all just, you know, never watch. Actually, God is the guy that is starring in the story. And your life is one of those, like, I don't even know if we're going to make the credits. I mean, it's like David realizes everything that's happening to him is in God's sovereign control, his trouble and his deliverance. And David is pointing at this. He wants his life to matter. Like, really, what does it matter if, what matters most are the things that live on past death. Read Ecclesiastes. And he wants his life to matter, so he wants his understanding to be his life is part of God's big story, and so he wants everybody to know about God's story, how God is showing his story through your life. If you are part of the older generation, you need to focus on, I will still declare your mighty acts. If you're part of the younger generation, you need to realize you have a responsibility to get ready to share about God's mighty acts. So what kind of mentorship or discipleship or storytelling of God's faithfulness can Psalm 71 invite you into? Does your hope fade as you age, or does it deepen? Because Psalm 71 says you should have a hope that is deepening. So, putting this all together then, remember that God may allow the trouble in your life, but he is also the one who brings deliverance. And because God's deliverance is not limited by this life, meaning you may have a horrible diagnosis of health and you may say, God, deliver me. God isn't here to just deliver you from physical illness. He is here to deliver your soul from condemnation that is eternal. What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? So the journey of faith is full of seasons. Youth and strength, middle years, waning old age. But this message of Psalm 71 is simple and powerful. God is your refuge all your days. Whether you are at your strongest or you feel your strength is slipping away, the same Lord holds you. And because of Christ, you can look back with thankfulness. You can look forward with hope. And you can live now with purpose. That's Psalm 71. And so let us with the psalmist. Let's say this aloud together. I'll have it on screen. I'd like for us to read this aloud together. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more.